Today I'm going to start a series of messages just entitled, "Tis the Season." And it is the season of Christmas here at New Life and around the world. And so in this, I'm going to kick this off in an interesting way. And today's message is, "Tis the Season to Reconcile a Relationship." Yeah, the mood just shifted a little bit. Now, why on earth, Pastor Devin, are you talking about forgiveness and reconciliation at Christmas? Here's why. They're coming. The in-laws, they're coming. Your brother, your sister, your kids, they're coming. Christmas dinner has been planned. The gift exchange is on the calendar. The office party is going to be happening. You're going to be joining together with people at parties and dinner tables. So 'tis the season to reconcile a relationship. And maybe what makes this time of year difficult this year is maybe they're not coming. Maybe the kids aren't coming. Maybe you're not going to go see Dad this year. And you and maybe you and your sibling this year, you're not talking. But I want you to know that Jesus has the power to bring transformation to your relationship situation. I don't know if you believe that, but Jesus has the power to bring transformation to your relationship situation. Amen. Amen. Now, a Grinch of sorts was busy in South Florida. On Christmas Eve, Ron and Helen Meyer found a ransom note in their front lawn nativity scene. The plastic baby Jesus had been kidnapped. The kidnappers did not demand money. Instead, they made a demand the Myers refused to meet. The ransom note included a symbol of evolutionists, an outline of a fish with feet and the word Darwin printed on the inside. The note said, "If you ever want to hear from Jesus again, put this on your car Christmas Eve and park out front." "We did not, of course, put the Antichrist message on our car," said Ron Meyer, a retired executive. His wife echoed this statement. "They can steal all the plastic dolls they want to, but they can't steal what's in my heart," said Helen Meyer. Now, the thief apparently had a change of heart because on Christmas morning, the plastic doll reappeared. The local sheriff's office is investigating the incident. The baby napper could face 60 days in jail and a $500 fine if convicted of the second-degree misdemeanor. The Myers continued to demonstrate the presence of Jesus, not the plastic doll of the manger scene, but the risen Savior. "I think I can forgive the person and show them God's love," Helen Meyer said. And that was in December of 2001 with some Florida man. Now in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is actually talking about the signs of his return, of his second coming. Watch what Jesus says. He's talking about end times. "And then many will be," say it, "offended." It's a sign of the times that many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." I don't know about you, but when I look here, I see a pattern. Do you see the pattern? Offense leads to betrayal, leads to hatred. Offense, betrayal, hatred. I want you to know that offense is a moment, but living offended, now that's a decision. Offense takes place in a moment. Living offended That is a decision. If you live offended, you will start prioritizing your needs over the needs of somebody else. And when you start prioritizing your needs over their needs, you will eventually betray the relationship in some way. You'll betray that friendship. You'll betray that connection. Offense, betrayal, and hatred builds walls that Satan wants to use to divide people. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And when you think about the strong city in ancient times, what do you picture in your mind? Yeah, exterior walls around the perimeter of the city. And this is what offended people do. Offended people build up emotional walls to protect. Now, those cities build up large walls around their perimeter to keep people that want to hurt them out and people that want to heal them in. And that's what offended people think they're doing. They build emotional walls with the thought that I'm keeping people that hurt me out and people that heal me in. But that actually is not the case. So how important is forgiveness? Well, we've talked about forgiveness a lot here at New Life Church. And we know that forgiveness is really, really essential to the life of the believer. But look at how important forgiveness is. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters. Say it, church. Settle matters what? Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Here's my advice to you in this season. Settle matters quickly, because it only leads to prisons. Remember I told you that offended people build emotional walls because they think they're keeping people out from hurting them. The reality is, offended people build prisons. You build yourself into your own prison. So settle matters quickly. What we like to say at the Galloway household is forgiveness happens in two ways: fast and frequently. Fast and frequently. Satan's goal is destruction. His strategy is division, but his tactic is offense. Satan's goal, kill, steal, and destroy. His strategy is to cause division, but the tactic is offense. So Satan's goal, Satan's strategy, Satan's tactic is the same today as it was 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. We're still fooled by it. It still works. Satan's strategy to destroy the church is the same today as it was in the early first century. And we see in the letters of Paul, the New Testament, he constantly has to talk about the early church and learning how to live together in unity and how to deal with conflict. Satan's strategy to destroy families is the same today as it was 1,000 years ago. And that is destruction by division by way of offense. Speaking of marriage and offense, I heard this saying that an old preacher once said, before marriage, opposites attract. And after marriage, opposites attack. Oh, that's pretty good. Before marriage, opposites attract. How sweet. After marriage, opposites attack. Yeah. There's a lot of opportunity for offense, whether in marriage and family and the workplace. That's Satan's goal, is to use offense to cause division and ultimately bring destruction. Luke 6:27 says, "But you who are listening, I say," these are the words of Jesus, "love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them." We're all very familiar with this scripture of the words of Jesus. But let me just help you contextualize this into your life and situation. Right now, in your mind, without saying it out loud, in case they're sitting next to you, who's the person in your life that gives you the greatest amount of grief, strife, struggle? Who's the person that just grinds your gears? That in their presence, you just immediately are annoyed. Who's that person? Don't nudge your wife or husband right now. Don't do that. I didn't see that. Who's that person? Okay, imagine that frustration you feel, and now contextualize and place these words of Jesus on that situation. Love your enemy. Love. And then he said, do good. Now consider, maybe this is someone that you work with, and you're willing to help anyone around you. I'm not helping that guy. I'm not helping that girl. They don't help anybody. They're negative. They're complainer. They talk about others. But now it's contextualized. Let's put the words of Jesus on it. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I'm telling you, there is an epidemic in our world where people have got to, listen to me, grow up. We live in a world where problems only escalate because someone thinks they're asserting their strength over the other in retaliation. But it's not strength, it's weakness. What Jesus is saying to do here takes true strength. And I'm concerned about what we are seeing in our world on a consistent basis, and I don't want smart Christians to begin to believe this kind of stupidity. We see it all the time. My concern is for youth sports. Turn on the TV yesterday, right? Look at almost any college football game yesterday. Look at the hostility that's taking place in these games. Look at the hostility that you see from NBA players and football players. And it's just like, y'all play a game. You play a game, right? We have forgotten. I don't want the church to be the ones to forget what our response is to be in the face of hostility. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Here's a version that I think many people wish is true of the words of Jesus. Here's the version some wish is true. It goes like this. Stick it to your enemies. Gossip about those who hate you. Give the finger to those who curse you and spill the tea over social media on anyone who mistreats you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them and throat punch them. That's the version we're actually seeing in our world today. You know, you do this, I do that. Oh, then I'm going to do this. And we see escalation taking place. But the words of Jesus, what he is saying to do, that takes true maturity, true strength. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me it's not harder to love than it is to hate. Tell me it's not harder to do good to someone that treats you like garbage. Tell me that's not harder. Our call as followers of Christ is to do the hard thing. That is strength and spiritual maturity. Now, the only way out of this prison wall of offense, the only way out is forgiveness. It's the only way out. True forgiveness. Again, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Romans 12:14. And then Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, but I tell you, Jesus says. In other words, what he's saying is, stop looking what they're doing. Stop doing what your parents did. Stop doing what your friends do. Stop doing what is normative, and stop even doing what people call acceptable. Listen to what I'm telling you. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'm telling you this. And Jesus is, he's saying, look, give me your eyes. This is what I have to do to our, I'm coaching a basketball team right now. And in between quarters and halftime, this is what I have to do. I said, listen to me with your eyes and your ears. Right? I'm trying to teach these young men to look at me when I'm talking to you. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, listen to me with your eyes and your ears, son and daughter. I am the one telling you this. And if I'm telling you this, it's probably a good idea to listen. So get rebounds. Oh, sorry. I flashed back to last Saturday. Praying for the offender is the antibiotic that stops the infection of offense. That's tough. To pray for them, to pray for the offender. If you begin to pray for those that have offended you, I'm telling you, this isn't just good advice. This is spiritual principles. And something happens spiritually when you begin to pray for those that have offended you. It's an antibiotic of sorts to your soul that will prevent the long-lasting infection of offense that will kill you from the inside out. Now, I'm going to give you 7 stupid things Christians sometimes believe about forgiveness. If maybe already you were listening to things that we were saying about forgiveness, and you're thinking, yeah, but this, and yeah, but that. I'm going to help answer that. Here are 7 stupid things smart Christians sometimes believe about forgiveness. Number one, that forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Because here's the reality. You won't forget. If someone's really hurt you, abused you, cut you down, you likely won't forget. But maybe you're thinking about what Isaiah says. Isaiah says that God remembers our sins no more because he forgave us. That's true. But what it means, it's not that somehow God just, oh, I can't even remember. What it means is God no longer chooses to relate to us on the basis of our mistake. He chooses to relate to us on the basis that is covered by the blood of Jesus. So, you can choose not to stew about it. You can choose not to replay the offense over and over in your mind. But you cannot choose to forget it. You likely won't. So here's the lie. Because I cannot forget it, I must have not really forgiven them. That's a lie. It's not true. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Number 2, forgiveness is not waiting until they're sorry. Oh, I'll forgive them. I'll forgive them if they're sorry. Well, let me help you. Y'all, I know y'all are really, really smart, but this is stupid. I know y'all are smart. We have smart people in our church. You love Jesus. But this is stupid. This is a stupid thing that smart Christians are believing. I'll forgive if they're sorry. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. You don't need to forgive them for their sake. You need to forgive them for your sake. So forgiveness is not waiting until they're sorry. Number three, forgiveness is not always pain-free. I'm not up here trying to make forgiveness sound easy. I actually personally know how difficult it can be. I personally know how difficult it can be to walk back into a church on a Sunday morning and face the person that you just really, really had a conflict with. I remember when I was a younger pastor at a different church, I had a major conflict with a family in the church that we were in. I'll spare you the details, but I truly was trying to uphold a humble way in this situation, but sometimes people, out of their own trauma and pain, just can't really act right. And they project that pain onto others around them in any particular circumstance. And so I understood this. I understood that the pain they're causing me and the conflict we're having was really because of a deeper conflict that their family was having, and I was just kind of like a secondary consequence of the mess. So we had a really, really bad conflict. And Saturday night, as I was praying before going to church on Sunday, my prayer was like this. Heavenly Father, please let them leave our church and never come back again. Because I don't want to face them. I don't want to see them. Would you bless another church with their presence? Amen. So I anxiously walked into church on Sunday, as I always did. Got all the doors open, all the lights on. People are starting to funnel in. Sure enough, God did not answer my prayer. But you know what God did do? He gave me what I needed. Sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers, but that was the answer to my soul. That the Lord needed me to execute the principles of the kingdom of God, not for their sake, for my sake. You know what my flesh wanted to do? My flesh wanted to just go to my office, not come out until the first song, and then after the service, go straight back to my office and not have to deal with anyone or anything. That's what my flesh wanted to do. But instead, I felt the check of the Holy Spirit, and I was reminded of the words of Jesus. They walked in the front door. I saw them turn their cold shoulder to me like this. So obvious. Like, eyes closed, turn their face away from me, and they tried to walk past me. And I said, you ain't walking past me. And I grabbed him by the arm ever so gently. I didn't. On the inside, I was like, but a gentle touch. They turned to me. I said, so glad you're here. And I just put my arms around him. And it was kind of like this. You know this one? It's like when you're ready to tell your wife sorry, but she's not ready to tell you that. Their arms slowly went like this. And then when I didn't let go, I just felt them break. And they just embraced me like this. And I just pulled back and looked me in the eye and I said, I want you to know I love you. And I'm so glad you're here. I needed that. I needed that more than they needed that. And God will show you just how liberating and freeing forgiveness can really be. When you look at the face of somebody that is out to destroy your reputation and create lies about you, and just look at them in the face, basically say, I'm not afraid. And now I realize the power of what Jesus is saying when he's saying, look here, team, give me your eyes and your ears. I'm the one telling you this. Bless them and don't curse them. Whew. Why? Because the offense is not a wall of protection. It's a wall that creates a prison. And I don't know about them, but I was set free that day. I don't know about them, but I know I was. Forgiveness is not always pain-free. And the reason why forgiveness is not always pain-free is because sometimes in order to forgive, you have to pull that ugly thing back up that you've been suppressing for years. And you have to see it again and look at it again. And then in the face of that ugliness that you've tried to hide, you pull it out and you look at it and you say, I forgive you. But when you pull that ugly thing back out, it's like you relive it all over again. So sometimes it's painful, but it doesn't, because it doesn't feel just. Sometimes forgiveness is painful because you feel like this is unjust to just forgive them. They deserve, there's no justice in this. They deserve for me to hold this against them because of how they hurt me. And we'll talk more about that when we get to number six. So let's work our way there. Number four, forgiveness is not a one-time event. Forgiveness is not a one-time event. It's a life sentence, church. An old Korean pastor once said, every day I forgive so many people because I hate so many people. Like, okay. On a more serious note, a man once cheated on his wife. She forgave him. They went through a process of marital restoration and healing, and the marriage became strong again. But 10 years had gone by, 10 years after the husband's mistake and failure. And the wife confessed to her pastor one day. She says, you know, 10 years later, my husband can be doing something completely innocent, like greeting another woman in the lobby of the church. And in that moment, all those feelings of betrayal try to rush back in. But she said something very, very wise. She said, but in those moments, I forgive him all over again. I have to forgive him all over again. And that act is the reason why 10 years later, their marriage could be strong. Because she refused to allow walls to build prisons. Offense to bring division. And division to bring destruction. When Jesus said we must forgive 70 times 7, sometimes all those times are on one person. And sometimes all those times are on that one person's one mistake. And the point is not to keep track, okay, that 70 times 7, maybe you're doing the math in your head. Okay, that's a lot. The point is not the number. The point is you keep on forgiving. You keep on forgiving. Now, like we've said in the past, we want to forgive the way Jesus forgives. And how does Jesus forgive you? Is there a sin in your life that has plagued you for years and years, and yet God continues to forgive you? Forgiveness is not a one-time event. It's a life sentence. Number five, forgiveness is not trusting. Okay, again, this is number five of the seven stupid things that some smart Christians sometimes believe. So forgiveness is not trusting. This is so, so, so important, especially to our young people. And especially to those that maybe you are more naturally trusting of people. I have had to learn this the hard way because I would be more categorized to be naive, okay, and over-trusting. But I do not want you to be naive on this. So here's an example. If Uncle Ronald abused your kids, and you forgave Uncle Ronald, does that mean Uncle Ronald gets to babysit the kids? That's a hard no, right? Why? Forgiveness is not trusting. And if Uncle Ronald says, you won't let me watch your kids, you're bitter. No, that's not bitterness, friend. That is wisdom. Forgiveness and boundaries can exist at the same time. So don't believe this stupid thing that everything just goes back to normal because you forgave them. No. Forgiveness does not mean trusting. Trust is slowly gained and quickly lost. It's a great leadership lesson for you as well. I'll say it another way. Trust is gained in drops, and trust is lost in buckets. So forgiveness and boundaries can exist at the same time. You can forgive an abuser and still implement safe boundaries. Absolutely. Number six, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Here, let me show you. It takes one person to forgive, but it takes two people to reconcile. You see, when I embraced that family that Sunday morning, I was forgiving them. I don't know that we ever reconciled. They continued in their toxic way. They continued causing more problems, and eventually they did leave the church. And that's always painful to see. Because it takes two to reconcile, one to forgive. Romans 12:18, it's not on the screen, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let me say that again with a little bit of commentary. If it is possible, and it not always is, as far as it depends on you, meaning that there are aspects that are not up to you, live at peace with everyone. So some people need to be loved at a distance. Some people need to be loved once a year at Christmas time. Come on, somebody. Some people need to be loved at a distance. A friend of mine, a pastor, we were talking one time. He was talking about difficult people in his church. And he had a name for them. E-G-R. He says, oh, that person's an E-G-R. I'm like, I didn't get that in Bible school. What are you talking about? E-G-R. He goes, yeah. Sorry. This is a term that my family uses. That person is extra grace required. You got some EGRs in your life? Come on, somebody. Extra grace required. Some people just need to be loved from a distance. Forgiveness means I'm releasing you of your debt to me. But it does not always mean the relationship will be the same. Number seven. Another stupid thing smart Christians believe. Forgiveness is not losing. We talked about this earlier. I said that I would unpack it a little bit more. Holding a grudge does not make you better. It will make you bitter. Forgiving others does not make you weak. It sets you free. And that takes strength. To our flesh, forgiveness feels like losing because we want justice. They deserve punishment for what they did. And so I'm going to punish them by not inviting them to Christmas dinner. I'm going to punish them by being passive aggressive because they hurt me. Forgiveness is not losing. It doesn't make you weak. It sets you free. So, big picture, big idea, forgive like Jesus. Forgive like Jesus. Here's what Colossians 3:13 says. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive sometimes. It's not what it says. Forgive if they're sorry. It's not what it says. Forgive and forget it. It's not what it says. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Have you ever had to come to the Lord to confess your sin and to ask for forgiveness? And what was his response? The Lord has always responded to repentant hearts with kindness and grace and mercy and a fresh start and a new chance. Not punishment. Jesus already took the punishment. So we get forgiveness for free, but we want to give it to others through punishment. Forgive like Jesus. And how did Jesus forgive you? Freely and frequently. We cannot carry our grudges and our crosses too. You've got to lay down one to pick up the other. And an offended person who cannot forgive is a person who has forgotten what they have been forgiven of. An offended person who cannot forgive, you have really, really forgotten something. You have forgotten that you offended God. That your sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. And I would bear to say, the best way to think about forgiveness is, my offense to God is far worse than their offense to me. Yet, God's response was a free gift of salvation, forgiveness for repentance. So let's not forget the forgiveness we received. Let's put on full display the forgiveness of God when we forgive one another. So 'tis the season, my friend, to reconcile a relationship. Because they're coming. They're coming to Christmas. The office party has been scheduled. They're going to be there. You got to get out of your cubicle and mingle with the others. You got to sit at the dinner table. You got to exchange gifts. Maybe somebody already planned, well, I'm not getting them a gift. No way. I challenge you to do good to those who hate you. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Lord, what a challenging message. The words of Jesus to love and forgive and to bless in the face of those that would never do it in return. I thank you, God, that you have provided us the greatest example of love and forgiveness. And we won't be perfect at it, but I pray that we will continue to progress in forgiveness. And this Christmas, I pray that there's a relationship that will be healed in Jesus' name. Because somebody had the courage and the strength to stop being weak and stupid and chose to be smart and strong and to exercise the principles that Jesus set forth to bless those who curse you, to forgive an offender. The worship team is going to lead us on one more song. And as they do, I just want to ask any of our prayer team members, life group leaders, if you just come down front and face the church, if you have a need for prayer this morning, I just want to invite you to come and find a prayer team member, find a life group leader. Life group leaders, prayer team members, just go ahead and come on forward. And if you have a need for prayer for anything, it may or may not be related to the message today, but would you just come and receive prayer this morning? If you don't want to pray with someone particular, you can come and find a place of solitude all to yourself for prayer as well. But let's sing to the Lord one last time. If you need prayer, please respond for prayer.